Hello. Good to see everybody. I got more time than I expected. I'm happy about that. You may not be by the time the day's over, but we'll try. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, in order to understand the text that we're going to be looking at, which is four short verses, we have to understand why Paul wrote this letter, or the purpose of the letter. Paul wrote to the Galatians to counter Judaizing false preachers who had come in after him, undermining the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith. The Jerusalem Council had already taken effect, but they came anyway, and they spread that dangerous teaching that Gentiles must first become Jewish proselytes and submit to all the Mosaic law before they could become Christians. Paul was shocked by the fact that the people actually fell for this, that they kind of rushed in without thinking it through. And he kind of balls them out in chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" You hear the sarcasm just reeking from the reading of that text. Paul was very upset, and he wrote this letter to defend justification by faith and warn these churches of the dire consequences of abandoning these essential doctrines. As he does in Romans, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 in Galatians 3:6. So let's go there. Galatians 3:6. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace of Christ." Whoa, that's one. I'm sorry. That was 1:6, not 3:6. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." He quotes this just like he does in Romans, and he uses Abraham as proof that there has never been any other way to salvation than grace by faith. Even the Old Testament teaches this justification by faith. So we're going to take a look at his proof that there is justification by faith on one of his points, which is Abraham was justified by faith. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we are so thankful for the word that you have given us. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand it. And we pray, Lord, that you would lighten our minds and our hearts tonight as we study your word, and that we may be different people when we go out than when we came in. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's read chapter 3, and we're going to look at 26 through 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." This has four parts. First of all, it tells us that we are the sons of Christ. You see that in verse 3:26. "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ." The 4 in 3:26 refers back to 3:23-25. So let's read that. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, or our teacher, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, listen to this, we are no longer under a tutor. Why? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. We are sons of God in Christ. The law, I've got to go back to my other page now, and they get sticky. The law, he's telling us here, does not invalidate the Abrahamic covenant. 3:15-18 says that the Abrahamic covenant came 430 years after the law came some 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant. And so Abraham could not have been justified by the law in 3:15-18. And 3, the law is not contrary to the promise of God. The law was never designed to bring life, but enclosed all under sin so that the promise would be secured through faith in Christ. And he finishes up in 23-25 telling us that the law functioned as a custodian until the coming of the promise. And now that the promise of justification has arrived, the custodian is no longer needed. He tells us all this. The law was our tutor. It showed us our sin. And it was escorting us to Christ. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The law showed us our sin. Now, the duty of the tutor was to take care of the child until adulthood. They had complete control of the children. The tutor would be a babysitter, a disciplinarian, and all the things that a parent would be for a long time. And quite often, the parents would hire a strict individual. And the children couldn't wait until that day that they were declared an adult to get out from underneath that tutor. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We are sons of God. We have become of age. We are God's children. We are people who no longer need a tutor. They have obtained the promised inheritance because they have matured. He is telling them, however, that they are still obligated to obey God's holy law and unchanging righteous standards because they are given authority in the New Testament. His declaration that they are the sons of God is a declaration that the promise has come and they are no longer in need of that tutor, of that teacher to hold them up until the promise has come. The promise is here. The second point he makes is in 3:27. He says, we are clothed in Christ. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. The baptism that he talks about here is not one of water, although it does give us a picture of death, burial, and resurrection, doesn't it? When we are baptized in the Spirit, our old man dies and our new man comes to life. It's a wonderful thing. Paul uses the word baptized here in a metaphorical manner and speaks as if we are being immersed or placed into Christ. And we come up having a new person. We are clothed in Christ. That's the result of the believer's spiritual union with Christ. Now, elsewhere, Paul talks about being clothed with the new self. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22-24, he says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in according with its lusts and deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. You see what he took off? Something that was corrupted. Something that has lusts of deceit. He was renewed in his mind, and this is what he put on. Something created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's what Paul is talking about. Something that the law could never bring. Something that the law demanded. The law demanded righteousness, and grace gives it to them. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, so we are to put on the new man. Colossians 3, 8 through 11 says this, but now you also put these things aside. He's taking things off here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And here's the other part. And have put on the new self. You have put on Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all in all. That last verse is going to come up a little bit later. But the idea here is that they are taking something off in order to put on Christ. Being clothed with the new self should bring changes. And the changes that are coming, Paul is asking them to take a look. Did these changes come because of the law? Or did they come because the Holy Spirit has indwelt you and now you're a different person? He's asking them to make the choice. Because they had foolishly swallowed the doctrine of the Judaizers who came in and said, you must become a Jew in order to be saved. You must obey the Mosaic law in order to be saved. In fact, we have a whole list here, and the people were just going whole hog after it. Romans 5, 12 and 15 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. In many ways, we are taking off Adam and the shackles that he put upon us back in the garden and are putting on Christ. What an exchange. Listen to the exchange taking place in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. Here's the old man. And you were dead in your trespasses of sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I want to take off that stuff, don't you? And listen what we put on. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions of sin, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are clothed in Christ. How did you get that way? He's asking the Galatians. Did you get that way through obedience to the law? Or did you get that way through faith in Christ Jesus? In verse 28, he brings us to another realization that we are one in Christ. Verse 28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul argues that one's ethnic background, one's social class, and gender are irrelevant in determining salvation. All of those who are in Christ Jesus are one, and they are one with one another. This verse does not deny that God has designed racial, social, and sexual distinctions among Christians, but if it affirms that those do not imply spiritual inequality before God. Let me give you an example. Christ is equal with God. Can we agree with that? But he does many different things than what God does. His office requires that. And yet, he is still God. Men and women, they are in a lot of ways much alike. But they do a lot of things that men just can't do. That's the point that I want to make here before we go on further. He tells us, there are no ethnic divisions in Christ. That's the first one he tackles, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, this was very important to this Galatian situation. Why? Because the Judaizers were coming into Gentiles and telling them, hey, you have to become a different ethnic group in order to participate in our salvation. So this was very important as it touched these people. And Paul moves to a radically different direction. He tells them here that the children of Abraham are those who belong to Christ. That's in verse 26. He tells them that they are incorporated into Christ by faith, verse 26. He also tells them that they are clothed with Christ through baptism. These people are those of faith and not law. That's what he's telling them, is that if you take a look at who you are in Christ, you'll find out that you are not related to the law. He tells us over here in verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of our transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise was made. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to promise of God? May it never be. For the law had been given and able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. He's telling them that the law and faith work together to bring them to this point that they are. The law did its job, it ceased, and now faith has taken over. Justification by faith is what got you where you are, not the other way around. Law did not get you there. He tells them this. He tells them that there are no social classes in Christ. He calls it slave or free. This was also a big issue in the Galatian church. Up to 60% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. So there were a lot more slaves walking around than there were free men and masters. The new relationship that Paul promoted in other books was one that like the one between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul tells us there, he begs for Philemon to take back Onesimus. But we find out that he does not demand that Philemon free Onesimus. Though he may hint hard at it in that book. And that would be a good example for him to follow. He told Onesimus what kind of a master he should be. He didn't tell him to free him. Elsewhere, Paul did not require Christian masters to liberate their slaves, but instead encourage the slaves to serve their masters. The idea here was not to get them to depart from their station in life, but to function in the social situation that God had placed them. There are no social classes in Christ, he says. We are all equal in our spiritual standing before God, and yet we can be different in our function in our social life and our ethnic divisions. He goes on to tell us that there are no gender classes in Christ. That means that men and women are equal members of the family of God. But we know that elsewhere Scripture tells us that there are separate places for men and some separate places for women through Scripture. He tells us that Paul, when he was preaching to the Galatians, he knew that at that time there were women were little more than property. So this also was a serious issue with the people at Galatia. This issue of whether an individual is bound to the law or freed from the law in order to receive Christ through faith is an important issue. There are those denominations today that believe that it is through works that an individual gets saved. My friends, we need to turn away from that. We need to believe and know that the Scripture teaches grace through faith, that we are justified, that is, declared righteous by faith. In verse 29, he tells us that we are heirs according to promise. Paul now takes verses 26 through 28 and ties them all together in a nice little bow. He tells us in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." We are Abraham's descendants, not by flesh. Are there any Jewish people here tonight? I don't think so. So how can we be heirs of promise? I'm going to tell you. First of all, he wants us to know that the law could not produce true sons of God. For what did the law do? The only thing the law did is that it promoted sin. Paul says in Romans, "I heard the law and it made me desire to sin." That's all the law does. And that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to lead us to the recognition that we are sinners before a holy God. And that's what it does for unbelievers today. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those 10 are enough to convict us that we are sinners before a holy God, aren't they? He also wanted to show them that the only one way that one can legitimately be called a son of God is if one belongs to Christ. He tells them that the way to Christ is not by the law, but by faith. You know, not all physical children of Abraham were the Israel of God. That is true. Spiritual children of Abraham. Romans 9, 6 through 8 says this, "But it is not through the word of God, it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." Listen to that. "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not children of the flesh who are children of God, but these are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." The children of the promise, that is those who believe in the promised coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see backwards and see the cross and see that he came. If we believe that, then we are children of Abraham because of faith. Because we believe those things. Gentile believers who are not physical children of Abraham are, however, his spiritual children in the sense that they followed Abraham's pattern of faith. 430 years before the law ever came, these words were written. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted for his righteousness. Amen. What an easy path to salvation. Romans 4, 3 through 11 says this, "For what does the Scripture say?" This is an account of Abraham. "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, the one who believes by faith, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks to the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin in the Lord will not take into account." Is this blessing then on the circumcision or on the uncircumcision also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? While he was obeying the law or not? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. The reason? So that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That righteousness might be credited to them. Fantastic. I don't have to go by the law to be righteous. I don't have to go by the law to be called a son of God. The only thing I need to do is believe what God has said in this book. And then the righteousness of Christ is put to my account. What a wonderful thing. So what do we say in conclusion here? Paul has argued throughout chapter 3 that the inheritance does not come by the law, but by the promise. And Gentiles do not become members of Abraham's family, nor do they receive the inheritance by observing the law. The inheritance is theirs by faith in Christ. The inheritance is secured by God's promise, and hence it is received by faith alone. Now, this has been somewhat of a dry message. But guess what? The truth that it carries is timeless. And oh, so much needed to believe, and oh, so much needed to celebrate. So we're going to do that in our song tonight. We're going to celebrate the fact that faith is the way to God and not works. Page 486.